This morning we're not going to turn to the book of Hebrews like we've been doing for over a year and a half now, I think it's been. But we are going to turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You have Psalms, Proverbs, and then the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And I'll be reading verses 9 through 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. Let us hear the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it, so men will revere him. That's the word of God's word read to you this morning. Last April, I preached to you a sermon out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you remember, that sermon focused on one of the main themes of the book of Ecclesiastes, and that is that life is frustrating, life is meaningless, life is vanity. Just to review, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 2, this verse really sets the tone for a great much of the content of the book. It says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And some of your translations have vanity, vanity. And we said last time that a good translation of that Hebrew word is definitely vanity, but vanity that means meaninglessness, and vanity that also has to do with frustration. This is what life is. And the reason we gave for that, the book of Ecclesiastes points us to the common curse. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, fell into sin, this world was placed under a common curse. This is why you have frustration for women in the raising of children, for women and men in the raising of children. This is why you have frustration, men, in your labor, in your toil upon this earth. Frustration, meaninglessness, says the teacher. And soon after I preached that sermon, there was someone or a couple of you who came to me and said, but life isn't always meaningless and frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes there are good things that can happen to us in life. Sometimes there are things which are joyful and happy. Not everything is meaningless and vanity that is around us, is it? My answer to that person was, well, you're right. That's part two of the sermon. That's the sermon we're going to get later. A second theme of the book of Ecclesiastes is that we can find joy and satisfaction in this life. That God does give to us things on this earth which make us happy, which make us joyful, which we can be satisfied with what has happened and what we've accomplished. Let's look at a couple of these things, a couple places where a couple of these things are mentioned. Look at chapter 3. Again, our text, chapter 3, verse 12. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. One of the ways that we find joy and satisfaction in this life is through a good meal. That transcends all cultures, doesn't it? In just about every culture, every place you can go, you will find that people enjoy eating, don't they? I'm sure we're all looking forward to our Thanksgiving dinner, which is coming up at Thanksgiving time, where our families will sit around and we will enjoy a very, very delicious meal. We look forward to that, to enjoying turkey and all the stuffings. And after the meal, we are satisfied. We are joyful for the time that we have. There's an example that the author of Ecclesiastes gives of a way that we find joy and happiness. Turn also to chapter 9, Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. One way that we also find joy, another place in this life, is with your wife or with your family or with the people that you love. This is another way that we can experience joy and satisfaction in this life. We enjoy being with our families. We enjoy having a family. We find satisfaction in that we have raised a family or that we are raising a family. This is another example of joy and satisfaction that God does give to us in this life. And even though it's not everything is listed in the book of Ecclesiastes, we don't just stop with these couple of examples. There are many things. We enjoy and have satisfaction with the birth of a new baby. We enjoy or are satisfied, are happy when we've been sick for a long time and we're healed. We are satisfied when a new home is built and we're ready to move in. We're happy to go on vacation and enjoy time and laughter with one another. These are all things that God has given us in which we can take joy and be happy and be satisfied with what God has done and the blessing that He has given us. So there are two themes to the book of Ecclesiastes. Actually, there's a third, but that's another sermon. We're just focusing on two main themes this morning, and that one theme is that life is frustrating and meaningless, and a second theme is that life is joyful and sometimes satisfying. Now, some commentators will take the position that every person has one or the other. Some people, their lives are full of frustration and vanity. Others have a life which is full of joy and satisfaction, and they believe that that's what the author of Ecclesiastes is trying to teach. You have either one or you have the other. In other words, if you are obedient to God, if you are living a faithful life towards Him, you will experience joy and satisfaction in your life. And if you are being disobedient to God, you will face a life which is meaningless and which is vanity. So is the position that they take, and so is the sermons that those commentators and those preachers would preach coming from that perspective. Sometimes, however, we tend to think the same way, don't we? We look at others and what they have, and for some reason we think that God is blessing them more than us. For some reason they are living faithful lives, and that's why they have joy and satisfaction and not us. Whereas our lives, which are full of sin, we face vanity and meaninglessness. This is something that not only the commentators have said, but sometimes we in our own minds tend to think along the same lines, don't we? But really, we know better, don't we? We know that there are godly people who sometimes go through the most difficult things in the most difficult times. Sometimes the most godly people have been through the worst of times and the worst of things in life. This would not be a proper understanding of the book of Ecclesiastes. Some people always have joy and satisfaction. Some people always face vanity, meaninglessness, and frustration. But if we look a little bit closer at our text, you will see that actually these two themes flow together. Look again at verse 13. That every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction in what? Look what it tells us. In all his toil. He finds satisfaction in life in what? In the toil, in the work, in what is part of that common curse. He finds joy and satisfaction. He's able to work and to till the soil and all the thorns and thistles that are growing as part of God's curse in his work, in his life. And he's still able to find joy and satisfaction. In other words, the joy and the satisfaction come out of his toil. Turn again to chapter 9, verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 9. We read that a moment ago. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. You can enjoy your wife even in meaningless days. You can enjoy your family through the meaninglessness of life. You can enjoy your family under this curse, the labor under the sun. Look how the verse ends. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Yes, there's going to be frustrations in raising a family. There's going to be frustrations with your wife and with your family and with your children. But out of those frustrations, you also experience joy. You also experience happiness. You also experience satisfaction. You see, you can't say that the theme is that some people experience vanity, some people experience joy and satisfaction. Joy and satisfaction flows out of our frustration, out of our vanity. God blesses us with various things in life which give us joy. What tremendous joy is experienced by a couple when, after many years of trying to conceive a child, they're finally able to have a baby. In fact, the joy of that new baby is sometimes even greater than the people who have several children. It hasn't been a source of frustration and vanity for them. But now, after they have their baby, they're even more joyful and satisfied because of what they've gone through. What joy is experienced when, after many, many years of working towards accomplishing a goal, whether it's going through school, whether it's something you're doing at work, you're able to finish or to complete it. There is joy through the frustration, through the years that you have worked, through all the things that you have gone through. Finally, you have joy and satisfaction over what has been accomplished. One of the greatest frustrations you will have in life as you marry is perhaps through your spouse or perhaps through your children. But what tremendous joy and satisfaction you can also find through those relationships, through the relationship with your spouse, through the raising of your children, to the point where your children are gone off and they're also serving the Lord in another place on their own. What joy and satisfaction can be enjoyed through the frustration and meaninglessness of life. And this joy comes from where? Turn back again to our text, chapter 3. Where does this joy come from? Chapter 3, verse 13. That every man may eat and drink and find satisfaction where? In all his toil. And what is it? This is the gift of God. The joy and satisfaction that we experience in life, despite the vanity and meaninglessness around us, is a gift of God. God gives to us joy and satisfaction. It is a gift. We don't think about that enough, do we? But it's something that we always do, or we try to remember, at Thanksgiving. At Thanksgiving time, the whole congregation gathers or remembers the time that we're supposed to give thanks to God. Despite what things we've been through, there are still things to give thanks for. Because we know that what good things God has given us is His gift. But now turn a couple chapters over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18. And look what it tells us there. Chapter 5, verse 18. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few years of life God has given him. This is his lot. In verse 18, we learn that even in the toil of his labor, a man can find joy and satisfaction because God has given it to him. Look on in verse 19. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is the gift of God. Wealth and possessions that we have, whatever we have, they are the gift of God. And notice who enables us to enjoy them. God does. Look at the verse again. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and what? And enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work, this is the gift of God. When we are happy with what we have, when we are happy with our work, our toilsome labor, whatever it is, where does that come from? Is it something within ourselves? Well, according to the scripture in Ecclesiastes, it tells us that it is God that enables us to enjoy this. It is God that enables us to accept where we are in life and be happy where we are in life. This is God's gift. It's God's gift to experience joy and satisfaction within the toil and the vanity of your labor in this life. To enjoy it is a gift from God. And look at verse 20. Look what verse 20 tells us. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. This kind of person doesn't have time to think back to all the things that happened in the past which they wish wouldn't have happened to them so that they could be happy now. This person doesn't have time to think about all the things that they wish they still had in this life so that they would be happy. This person, God has enabled by his grace to have the gift of being happy, of being satisfied, that he doesn't have time to reflect on his life because he's happy. Because God has enabled him to be happy and to accept his life. He only reflects upon God and his goodness to him, not upon what he wishes God would have given him. Now, not everybody's like this. Because chapter 6 goes on. Look what it tells us. I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing that his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them. And a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. The kind of man described in chapter 6 is a man who has been given by God everything his heart desires. He's been given honor. He's been given wealth. He's been given possessions. Nothing that his heart desires. But you know what? This man still isn't happy. Do you know why he isn't happy? Because everything he has, he always wants more. There's always something he doesn't have. There's always something in his life that he wants more and that he doesn't have. And no matter what God gives him, all of the blessings, he doesn't see them, and he's not happy and unable to enjoy them because he always wants something more. And why doesn't he enjoy them? Because it tells us God does not enable him to enjoy them. The chapter goes on in verse 3. A man may have 100 children and may live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he can't enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. In other words, it would have been better if this type of person had never been born. Had never been born as a stillborn child, that person was better off because he was never thankful for all the blessings that God gave him, and he always, always wanted more. Now, do you see the point that the author of Ecclesiastes is making? sometimes we focus so much on if only I had that experience, if only I had that possession, if only I had more of this in my life, if only my life was like so and so, then I would be happy. But that's not what the book of Ecclesiastes says, is it? Even if God gave us everything we desired, even if we had everything that we've ever prayed for, every relationship we wanted, every experience we wanted, every possession that we wanted, we still wouldn't be happy. Why? Because God hasn't enabled us to be happy. The focus of our prayers should not be, Lord, give me this and give me this and give me this, then I will be happy. The focus of our prayer should be, God, enable me to be happy. God, give me that gift. Give me that gift of joy and satisfaction that only you can give. Because, Lord, I find my joy and satisfaction in you, not in the things that my heart desires on this earth. My joy and satisfaction is only in you and in your Son and in the blessings that you have given me. There is no other joy and satisfaction. There is no other meaning. Everything else is vanity, meaninglessness, and frustration. There is only happiness in God and what He gives us and in His Son. Now, we often try to figure things out, don't we? And the author of Ecclesiastes also deals with that one. And that is chapter 7, verse 14. Turn to chapter 7, verse 14. Here it tells us, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In other words, the author is saying, when times are good, you can be happy, and that's fine. When times are bad, don't turn against God and think that God is not with you, because God is doing that too. He is sovereign. God has made one, God has made the other, and so a man, as it ends, cannot discover anything about his future. You can't figure it out. You can't figure out why you have blessings. You can't figure it out why things don't always go the way you'd like and you have vanity and frustration. You can't figure out the future. But there's only one thing you can do. You can trust in a sovereign God. You can trust that He knows what is best. That good or bad, He's still in control. And that only through Him you can find joy and satisfaction. But there's still one more thing that we're to do, and that goes back to our text in chapter 3. It tells us in verse 12 of chapter 3, I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live. If we're to be happy, then we're also to do good. What does it mean to do good? It means to be faithful. But is this faithfulness and this doing good and this being obedient, as some commentators would tell us, that we have to be obedient to God, then we will experience good? This kind of obedience and this kind of doing good is not a legalistic obedience. God doesn't bless us simply because we're doing good and we're obeying Him, and because we're obeying Him, He blesses us and gives us joy and satisfaction. There was only one who did good, and that was Christ. His obedience was a legalistic obedience. His obedience was suffering. His obedience was frustration. He preached, and there were some who heard, and there were some who followed, and there were some who left. His disciples, some of them abandoned him. He came to save his people, and the Jews put him on the cross and rejected him. His life was full of vanity. His life was full of frustration. But he had one thing in mind, didn't he? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I have to tie in a Hebrews verse. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for what? The joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He dealt with frustration and vanity. The last part of the verse tells us he endured the cross. He scorned its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. But what did he have before him on this earth? The joy that was set before him. You will never find complete joy and satisfaction on this earth. The only place you will ever know that is in heaven. Christ had that joy set before him as he endured, as he lived, as he suffered, as he faced vanity on this earth. And that joy was always his hope of his life and where he was going. And now he experiences joy. His obedience, his legalist obedience, his keeping the law, his obedience before God brought him to heaven, and it brought us, it gave us hope that we can go to heaven. His obedience is our obedience. The joy he has there is our joy on earth. God blesses us with tastes of the joy of Christ, the joy of heaven. The joy we experience on earth is not complete joy, but sometimes it is a joy that some days we will have a taste of what it is like to be complete. Next week we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Well, when you take part in the Lord's Supper, are you going to completely be satisfied with the meal, with a piece of bread and a little glass of juice? Is that going to leave you, are you going to leave satisfied with the meal in full? No. You've only had a portion. It's not complete. Someday when you are in heaven and you're seated around the wedding supper of the Lamb, you will be satisfied. You will have all that you need. But here on earth, we only have a taste of that joy, a taste of what it is someday going to be like to be joyful and satisfied all the time. With Christ, the joy that we have, his joy, gives us the ability to be satisfied. The only way to find your joy and happiness in the vanity of this life is in your faith in him, that he can make you satisfied, that he leads you, that he has eternal joy, and that through him someday you will also enjoy eternal joy. Ecclesiastes covers several different themes: vanity, joy, and satisfaction. Don't separate them. They come together through the working of a sovereign God who has given us his Son, who reverses vanity and gives us hope, who gives us life. Through the power of his word, he enables us to someday have the hope, or to have the hope that someday we can experience eternal joy and happiness. At Thanksgiving time, let us not be wishing that we had more. God can give us all the desires of our heart, and we still won't be happy. Let us be thankful for what God has given us, happy and satisfied with what he has given us. thankful to him in joy of his Spirit. We pray, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at the book of Ecclesiastes, we see a life that is vanity, which is frustration. Yet, Lord, we also see joy and happiness. And Lord, we know that we do not deserve the joy and happiness that you give us. But you give it to us because of Christ and the joy and happiness that he has in heaven, which he gives to us here on this earth. Lord, we pray that we would continue to experience thankfulness and joy for you and what you've done through him. Lord, help us during Thanksgiving to be thankful, to be happy, to be satisfied. Help us, Lord, as your people, not always to think that if we only had more, we would be happy, but to be happy, Lord, with our lot in life, with what you have given us, to find joy and satisfaction not in earthly things, but only in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.